Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, December 29th. Almost finished with the year 2017, and right now we're going to be looking at study 19 of our ongoing study of the book of Revelation. And we're going to be camped out to a large degree in chapter 12 and some other parts, but go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Revelation. I want to review briefly what we covered last Friday. And in Revelation, let's just do a quick 5-minute hyper overview to get us where we are today. Take a look at chapter 1. Verse 1, the revelation of the Greek word is apokalypsis, which means the unveiling of Yeshua, the Messiah, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. So this is a special revelation that was given to John, the Apostle John. Take a look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. By the way, this is actually the only book of the Bible that promises a special blessing to those who read it. So sadly, as neglected it is, it actually does promise a blessing. And take a look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming. This is Jesus with the clouds. Every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn over him. So will be. So we find out very quickly about his return to earth. Check out chapter 1. Take a look at verse 19. Here's what Jesus tells John in verse 19. He says, John, hey, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the entire outline for the entire text of Revelation. It's about the things which John has seen. He's seen the risen Christ. He wrote the Gospel of John. It's about the things which are, and John writes about the present state of history. In chapters 2 and 3, talking about these congregations of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I also want you to write about the things which must take place after these things. In other words, after the present, write about the future. And again, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are largely personal letters written to 7 congregations in Asia Minor. And people have different viewpoints as to whether these are the little congregations at that time, or whether it's a symbol of the ecclesia, the called out assembly of Jew and Gentile who claim the Jewish King Jesus as Lord. And we talked about both those views. Chapter 4 gets us into chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, after the letters to the 7 congregations of the ecclesia in Asia, after that, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And so all of a sudden you have John in heaven, and he's in the throne room of God where he sees God the Father and 24 elders in chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside, actually a scroll, the Greek would better translate, and written on the front and back and sealed up with 7 seals, so kind of these wax seals sealed up the scroll. And chapter 5 describes this dilemma that John and all of heaven deals with. Who's worthy to open up these seals for this scroll? And the Lamb of God steps forward in order to do that. And this begins, the opening of these seals begin the first phase of these 3 phases of judgments on the earth, known as the seal judgment. So chapter 6, verse 1, the very first seal is opened of the scroll, and the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse come forth, indicating largely a series of judgments, again, to those people who are on earth. And in fact, if you take a look at the fourth seal, chapter 6, verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked and behold, an ashen horse or a pale horse who sat on it had the name of Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence. So with the fourth seal opened up, the judgment tells us that one-fourth of the world population dies. And these judgments just get started. Then you have in chapter 7, you have a vision of John whereby he sees 144,000 members of Israel, Jewish guys, sealed, protected during this time period of judgment. And it seems like they have some kind of missionary type of calling. That's the reason they're sealed. And just like Paul was a Jew who brought the knowledge of the God of Israel to all the earth, Gentiles, Gentiles largely owe their relationship with the God of Israel to Paul, who was had the guts to take the message, that's this revelation that he got from Jesus, to Gentiles. Well, now you got 144,000 Pauls at this period of time roaming the whole earth. And as a result, you see in chapter 7, verse 9, after these things, after the vision of the 144,000 Jewish servants of God being sealed, chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There seems to be a direct causal connection between the ministry of these 144,000 servants, Jewish servants, during all this period of judgment, and the salvation of Gentiles all over the planet. Now they end up in heaven, which means they died. We talked before about this is not it. You know, the life expectancy of believers and non-believers is pretty limited. But nonetheless, there seems to be a great revival that occurs during this time period. And then in chapter 8, you've got, in fact, actually, let's look at chapter 7 again real quick. Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, excuse me, look at verse 13 in chapter 7. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white, who are they? Where did they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he, the Lord, said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. In other words, the people that end up in John's vision from every tribe, tongue, and nation, likely as the result of the ministry of these Jewish guys, are murdered and end up martyred and taken from the earth and before the Lord in this heavenly vision. Chapter 8, you've got the seventh seal. The seventh seal actually just says, hey, now we're busting open the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are a series of further judgments on the earth. And in fact, you got all these really ugly judgments, but take a look at chapter 9. The sixth of these seven trumpets, or in Hebrew would be shofar, ram's horn. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, this would be the sixth trumpet judgment, and I heard a voice from the horn of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Take a look at verse 15. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. So at this point in our study of Revelation, half the world is dead. You got a quarter of the earth being killed with the fourth seal judgment, and now with the sixth trumpet judgment, a third of that remaining 75% gone. And that's the first 3.5 years. So it's a very ugly time period. It's known, again, we've talked before, ad nauseum, as the day of the Lord by the Hebrew prophets. So chapter 11, we finished up last week. Chapter 11, hold on one second, look, is the two witnesses that are revealed that seemed to have a 3.5 year ministry in Jerusalem. We connected these two witnesses to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. We speculated at who they might be, but they basically prophesy from Jerusalem, and at the end of this 3.5 period, they're murdered, and then they're resurrected and raptured. They're lifted up into heaven after their murder 3.5 days later. And that brought us in chapter 11 to verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded.
Now, did you identify?
And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." So what we did last week is we took the time to explain the fact that all of these judgments that have been going on have been getting us probably up to the halfway point of this time period. And now the seventh trumpet is going to unleash the final phase of judgments, known as the bowl judgments. And these are really heavy. And the announcement being made before these bowl judgments go out, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah and will reign forever," is an announcement likely in anticipation of the end of this process of bowls. At the end of this process, he will return, he will reign, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We read Psalm chapter 2 last week. We looked at how 1,000 years before Jesus was born, this was all predicted. And then take a look at verse 18 of chapter 11. "And the nations were enraged." We saw in Psalm chapter 2 that there seems to be some kind of confederation of worldly root powers that are mad about what's going on. And they take their stand against the God of heaven and his anointed. Crazy. And then we got into chapter 12, which I want to review in a second. But before we get into chapter 12, where we're going to spend today, Lou and then Bill.
Cindy and I were going over this, believe it or not, last night. We got to chapter 6. And when I read verse 2, I looked at the whole white horse who sat on it, and it talks about who sat on it. Now, the guy, I said to Cindy, that was the devil. The devil was on the white horse. Is that correct?
Yeah, so a couple things. One is, I don't want to spend too much time in review just because you can go back in the blog and you can listen to our studies. We spent a lot of time on these, but we spent a lot of time as the identity of this first horse. We know it's not Jesus. That's been the traditional 2,000-year view of the church. We know it's not Jesus. Why can't it be Jesus?
He hasn't come out yet.
Well, he's opening up the seal.
Yeah.
He's in heaven opening up the seal.
Oh, yeah.
So the horse doesn't come forth until Jesus opens the seal. Yeah.
Okay.
And this horse comes to conquer, and the result of the conquest is the second seal, which is massive war. And so it is likely that this white horse is the anti-Messiah, who we'll talk at length about in the next chapter.
The same thing for the red horse. It's the anti-Messiah.
Red horse, yeah, that's exactly right. Okay. He's a deceiver, we know he's a deceiver because his father is the father of lies, and he's been a murderer from the beginning of time and a liar from the beginning of time.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Bill.
Yeah, just on the two witnesses there. You know, those are the ones everybody keeps talking about is Enoch and Elijah.
Yeah, so the two witnesses, they're not identified in Revelation, but probably you're very safe saying one of them is Elijah. I mean, I think that probably most people will agree that because Elijah is required that he come before the day of the Lord. I mean, that's all over prophecy. In fact, John the Baptist had to argue with the Pharisees about and even explain with Jesus as to whether he was Elijah.
Right.
He wasn't Elijah. John the Baptist said, "I'm not Elijah."
Okay.
But he's got to come before the day of the Lord, so it's likely that one of them is Elijah.
Right.
Elijah didn't die a natural death, apparently. It looks like he was raptured, translated before a natural death. So the other candidate, there isn't as much agreement, but the other two candidates for the second witness would be Enoch,
right,
because Enoch also did not die a natural death, but was translated, likely. But probably, in my mind, maybe the better candidate is Moses.
Moses, yeah.
Because a lot of the judgments that proceed from these two witnesses look like the same judgments that Elijah produced on earth and that Moses produced while he sat before Pharaoh arguing to let Israel go. And not only that, Elijah and Moses would be good candidates because they represent both the law and the prophets. And Yeshua fulfills the law and the prophets. And so, again, no one knows for sure, but you know, that's we'll find out. Stay tuned. Okay. So let's come to Revelation chapter 12. And we read, and I just want to read again, just again, a quick recap of what we discussed last week. We read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 12. And we have here in chapter 12, at verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Verse 2, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3, and then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 crowns. Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule the nations, in Psalm chapter 2, with a rod of iron. And her child was raptured up to God and to his throne. Verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had been prepared by God so that she would be there and nourished for 1,260 days. So what we said, where we came out in our discussion on last week with regard to verse 1 was the sign that John sees of a woman and the description of the sun and the moon and the 12 stars correlates directly with the same vision Joseph had in a dream in Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob interprets that dream to be Israel, the nation of Israel. So I think that you're very safe letting the Bible speak for itself in this regard and interpret the woman as Israel. Now, this woman has a child. And actually, before we talk about the child, we also are introduced to a dragon. Any thoughts as to who we concluded the dragon was?
Satan.
Yeah, okay, this is very good. And in fact, we don't have to guess too much because later on in chapter 12, the Bible will tell us, yeah, the dragon, that's Satan. So we got that figured out. Now, take a look at verse 5. She gave birth. This woman, Israel, gives birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Yeah. When did that happen?
Well,
2000. Well, she gave birth. When did that happen?
2,000
years ago, right? Okay, good. Yeah. And check this out. After that, verse 5, he was caught up. He was literally raptured. Harpazo is the same word in 1 Thessalonians that Paul uses about the ecclesia. When did that happen? When was God? When was Jesus caught up? Yeah, 40 days after his resurrection, he was caught up. Good. So after all that has happened, you have verse 6. So after his public ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and after his ascension to be with the Father, the right hand of God, then you have verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Now, when is Israel went into the wilderness for 3.5 years and nourished by God? Well, we're going to look at that as a future event. It hasn't happened yet. For some reason, there's a big jump in time between the sun being caught up and Israel going out into the wilderness. Now, let me ask you this question. Check out verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Mm. Why did the dragon want to devour the child?
To stop the evolution of the process.
Stop the plan of God, right?
Keep him in power.
Yeah, that's good. So, under the plan of God, is Satan always going to have authority over the world?
No.
Good. Who will ultimately have authority over
Christ,
there?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. So doesn't it seem natural that part of the plan might be to murder the king? That's a good conclusion. Okay, good. Was that successful?
No.
Good. Okay. Good. Because now we're going to get a phase two of Satan's plan, or to frustrate the plan of God. Now, believe it or not, hold on one second, Ron. Believe it or not, we want to tie this to Genesis chapter 3. Who is this child? We said Jesus, but okay, well, why Jesus? Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Ron, I'll come to you in one second here. Genesis chapter 3. This is after the fall of Adam. This is after Adam has willfully delegated dominion over all of the earth to the enemy. And he gets busted. Tries to blame it on his wife. And then you have here in Genesis chapter 3 that God, you know, busts him and said, look, consequences. Here are the consequences. So there are a number of consequences to Adam and his wife. But in verse 14, now there are consequences to the serpent who deceived Adam and his wife. So check out chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, and by the way, the serpent, dragon, same thing, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and shall you eat all the days of your life. Thus you shall eat. Check out verse 15. This is one of the most important verses of the Bible. This is the very first prophecy of God's plan in history. And I, God, will put animosity between you, the serpent, and the woman. Between your seed, whose seed? The serpent's seed. We're going to meet him next chapter. And her seed, whose seed? The woman's seed. He, who's he? The woman's seed will bruise you, who's you? The serpent, on the head. And you, the serpent, will bruise the seed of the woman on his heel. Bottom line is that's the very first messianic verse about the coming seed of the woman who is going to turn this whole mess around. It's going to be a seed of the woman, a child of a woman. And that child of a woman is going to be in conflict. The woman and the serpent have been in conflict. We've been in conflict. But there's ultimately going to be a conflict that culminates in her seed and the serpent's seed. One more verse, Ron, and then I'll come back to you. Okay, and by the way, by the time the next time Eve had a child, she says in Genesis, a man child. She thinks that this, when she has her first child, she makes a statement that suggests that she thinks this is the promise being fulfilled. We find out it's not. It's Cain. A far cry. But, okay, well, if it's not Eve, well, then what woman? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And in the spirit of the season, chapter 9, this is Isaiah. Verse 6 is another prophecy given to Isaiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Question, who's us? Israel. This is not mankind. This is not universal, all the world, kumbaya. This is Israel. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of the nation of Israel. And the sign that God gives is that a child will be born to Israel. Well, what do we know about this child from verse 6? The government will rest on his shoulders. He's going to be the leader of a political kingdom. Well, that can't be right, Chris, because I've learned in church that the Jews were foolish because they expected a political kingdom. And that's not what God wanted. God does want a political kingdom. He will bring forth a political kingdom. It's not a namby-pamby democracy like we're used to. It's a monarchy. Well, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And you better get in line. Psalm chapter 2. You better get in line when he takes the authority of this political kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Check out verse 6. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. The name of this child is going to be God, El Gibor, Eternal Father, Sar Shalom, and Prince of Peace. So we find out not only is this coming Redeemer a child of the woman, but a child of a specific woman, a descendant of Israel, and not just any tribe of Israel, but of the tribe of Judah. And Matthew tells us clearly that this child is born, both his parents, his non-biological father, Joseph, is a descendant of David, and his biological mother, Miriam, is a descendant of David. And God promises David in an unconditional way, David, you want to build me a house? You're not going to do it. I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty that will last forever. And on your throne will come someone from your loins, a descendant, who will sit on your throne and rule the nations, hint, with a rod of iron. Ron.
We know that Satan will not always be in, have the authority on earth.
Amen.
Because Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he said unto them, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
So we know exactly who this is.
Amen. That's right. So let's come to Revelation chapter 12. And, well, wait a second. If he wanted to devour the child and he wasn't successful and he's been caught up, damn it, there's plan A. It's gone. Well, now we're looking at plan B. Could someone read verses 7 through 12?
Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Barry. So, take a look at your worksheet here. Does the war in heaven describe a future event? Yeah. Take a look at verses 7 and 9. This war, is this a future event or a past event?
Future.
Yeah, it's a great question. It's a great question. Let's ask this. How did Satan end up where he's at right now? Or who was Satan to begin with, from the very beginning?
Lucifer, the morning star.
Yeah, he was the morning star. He's the most exalted of all creation. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Well, what happened to him?
He wanted more.
Yeah, he rebelled, right? He said, I'm going to ascend to the throne of the Most High. And he gets the boot. And we believe that a third of the angels joined him. Well, why do we know that? Well, actually, because of Revelation chapter 12. Mm-hmm. And when we did the Genesis study, probably about 4 years ago, we learned in Genesis chapter 1 that likely at some point before the creation of man, Satan was cast down to earth, mm-hmm, with a third of it. And that's why he's the serpent in the garden. So I think that you're on safe guard saying that this is a past event. However, we're going to go with future here. And I'll tell you why. It fits well with what we're going to read. It fits better with what we're going to read. And we're going to read a couple things that I hope will encourage you in that conclusion. One is this. Actually, take a look at verse 7. War in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. No longer place found for them in heaven. Great dragon was thrown down. So you get Satan thrown out of heaven. Question. Does Satan have any access to heaven right now?
No. Say that again.
Does Satan have any access to the throne?
No, he's been thrown out.
I believe he does.
He comes to accuse.
Right. He does. He's your prosecutor.
Yeah.
He stands in heaven as your prosecutor. He is your chief prosecutor, the accuser of the brethren. Let's go to Job chapter 1.
Yeah, there's proof of it.
Job chapter 1. It's after Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. So Job chapter 1, would someone mind reading verses 6 through 11?
One day the angels came and came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face."
Okay, thank you, Carl. By the way, we are going to put on our list to study Job at some point.
Yeah.
But hey, verse 6, I like Carl's translation. It's not a literal translation, but the editors have done a good job. Carl's translation says, "Angels present themselves before the Lord." Literally, the Hebrew reads "sons of God."
Yeah.
And angels are often described as sons of God. So this is an angelic entourage appearing. And it might not all be good angels. There might be some fallen angels of this entourage. Because who else appears before the Lord, before his throne? Satan. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And he's there to accuse Job. And so, yeah, there was a conflict in the past. But he still has access to the throne. And again, his number one job is the prosecutor. And our number one defense counsel is sitting right at his right hand right now as our intercessor. So that's one evidence that this may be a future event. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, this casting down may be the final and conclusive casting of Satan out of heaven, never to appear before him again to accuse anyone. Now, why else might that be? There's another a really tight connection of evidence as to why this is a future event. Because again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were warring with the dragon and his angels. By the way, well, actually, this war is described in Daniel as a future event. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And in Daniel 12, let me get there. Someone in Daniel chapter 12, read verses 1 through 7.
"Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, every one who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust on the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, look and behold, two others were standing, one on the bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river? How long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time's time and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed.
Gentlemen, these seven verses, Roger, place your right your hand and just palm bump. When you read Revelation chapter 12, just pretend this is the key. Take Daniel chapter 12. Here is your key to unlock what you just read in Revelation. Because this is just completely explains what we've just read. Take a look at verse 1 of Daniel. Now at that time, this is a prophecy given to Daniel about a future time. The last 7-year period of the 77s. And what is told to Daniel is now at that time, Michael, the same guy we just read about. Michael is the only archangel we are told identified in Scripture. We think Satan was an archangel. That's a good guess. We're not told it's explicitly. Gabriel may have been an archangel. He's not identified that in Scripture. Michael is identified as an archangel. And so God tells Daniel, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. Yeah. Connect the woman in Revelation 12. The prince, so Michael has, the archangel, one of his primary responsibilities is to stand guard over Israel. And now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And check this out, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is what you might call the Great Tribulation. This is Israel in the wilderness for this last 3.5-year period. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake, and some to everlasting life and some to contempt. This is one of the very few references in the Old Testament to a future resurrection. And this coincides with Revelation chapter 12. After that trumpet sounds, remember, what's going to happen? Well, the kingdom of our God is about to take place. And it's going to, at the end of that time, it's going to stand for judgment of people. Along with some other things. Well, judgment of the dead and the resurrected. Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness, the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal the book until the end of time. Wow, that's the exact opposite of what John was told. Daniel had to shut it up. John is told, open it up and make it plain now. Now check out verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Oh, actually, back up to verse 6. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of this? Logical question. A time of distress? That's never been seen before on earth? How long? We're going to get the answer. We're going to get the answer. Verse 7, the man dressed in linen raised his right hand towards heaven and swore by him for lives forever that it would be for how long?
Time, and half a time.
What do you think is being said there in our language?
I don't know if it comes up with what we're reading in Revelation. Three and a half years.
3.5 years. 42 months, 1,200, one half of that last 7-year period. Gentlemen, this is what we're entering into in Revelation chapter 12. At this point in time, once war breaks out between Michael and the enemy, Three and a half years are left. Good stuff. Come back to Revelation 12. Oh, yeah, no, I apologize. Please forgive me. Something very important. I don't want to neglect saying this. Come back to Daniel chapter 12. We got to make this, we've got to look at this clearly and consume it and digest it and make it part of our daily walk of discipleship. Daniel chapter 12, one more time. This is good. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. What is the purpose for this time of distress like has never seen before on the earth?
Breaks the Jews.
Say again, Leo?
It breaks the Jews.
That's exactly right. Why do you say that? Because I read it in my Bible. I heard a man dressed in linen, verse 7, who's above the water. It says, he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for 3.5 years. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, who are the holy people?
Israel!
The great tribulation, the purpose is to shatter them. For destruction? No, for repentance. Because some of us, most of us, I'll put the double arrow towards me, haven't really had a track record of learning by revelation. Unfortunately, we've chosen the path of tribulation. And if God wants you as his, and you're not going to come to him through revelation, he's going to bring you through tribulation. And this is exactly what he's doing with Israel. Listen, you are going to repent come hell or high water. And the purpose of the shattering of Israel is to bring them to their knees to cry uncle so that they repent. And by the way, that is the precondition for the return of Jesus Christ. Wow, Bray, you're way out on a limb. No, I'm not. Let's just take a look at a few verses, a few of the many that substantiate that idea. That's exactly right. And we might not even get to Matthew. Let's start even earlier than that. Take a look at Hosea. The prophet Hosea, chapter 5.
That was quick.
I'll tell you, I like 12 and 13 again.
Amen. We don't have time. Come on, let's go to Isaiah. Hosea. Hosea, all about God's love for the nation of Israel. Even though they rejected him, yes, even though they rejected him. And if you take a look at Hosea, chapter 15. I'm sorry, chapter 5, my bad. Yeah, not going to find it, are you, Roger? This is a prophecy about the future of Israel. Chapter 5, and again, for sake of time, I just want to highlight some of these verses. Check out verse 6. They will go with, this is again a prophecy to Yahweh for the nation of Israel. Verse 6, they will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has what? Withdrawn from them. Check out verse 14. This is another prophecy. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. Verse 15, I will go away and return to my place. Wow, that's really interesting. Until when they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me. This is a prophecy about the rejection of the king of Israel 2,000 years ago, his going away as a result of that rejection, waiting to return on the precondition that they repent. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. The prophet Zechariah, just a few more books forward.
Chapter
12. So, and again, last week we talked, well, how does Israel in the wilderness, that's weird. We talked, and we don't have time to talk about it today, we'll get into it hopefully next week, about this abomination of desolation that occurs in the middle of this last 7-year period. Jesus says in Matthew 24, dudes, when you see this, get out of Jerusalem. And so what you got here in chapter 12, take a look at verse 1 of Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning who? Yeah, make sure to, when you read the Bible, gentlemen, when you read the Bible, make sure that you read what it says, not what someone tells you what it says. It's concerning Israel. Verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all people. And when the siege against Jerusalem, it will also be a siege against Judah. Verse 3, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the earth will be gathered. Do you know that every nation of the earth is going to gather against Jerusalem?
Yep.
Check this out. Verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend who? Okay, so ultimately the woman in the wilderness is going to end up back in Jerusalem. We're going to get there in Revelation. And check out verse 9. And it will come about in that day when the nations are ready. The nations, by the way, being led by the seed of the serpent. When the nations are ready to take down everything in Jerusalem, verse 9. And it will come about in that day that I will set about to do what? Destroy every Gentile authority that lifts itself up against Jerusalem. That's Bible. That's just flat out the King's English. Now, check out verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is Israel, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. And once that happens, what is Israel going to do in verse 10?
Remorse.
Yeah, how? They will look on me whom they have what? Pierced. And they will mourn as one. They will see the screw up. They will know it's been a big mess. And they, after 3.5 years of the beatdown, will repent. Take a look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. There's only one fountain that can clean sin and impurity. What fountain is that?
Blood.
The blood of Yeshua. This is the fulfillment of the new covenant made with the nation of Israel. Wait a second, Bray. When I read the Bible, I want to think about me. How does it apply to me? What does it say about me? You know, sometimes the Bible doesn't have much to say about you. It's a hard lesson for a lot of church people to learn.
Bummer.
They'll still learn it today. When there comes a time you put away childish things and become a man and grow a pair of cojones, you're going to have to start reading the Bible from something other than how does it apply to me? And start getting in line with God and what he wants to say about what he wants to do with the earth. And so, yeah, the new covenant is going to be fulfilled when all Israel is saved. But doesn't exclude Gentiles. The whole New Testament, absent the Gospels, is about Gentiles being partakers of the new covenant. So don't rule yourself out. But the bottom line is, the Israel in the wilderness, war in heaven, Satan being cast down. This is all to wrap it up for the repentance of Israel. And then lastly is, this is good. Paul Baumgartner. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And we're just scratching the surface of these verses, brothers. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Oh man, when I think about the king coming to turn over every satanic authority that's in control right now, man, it makes me pumped! Matthew chapter 23.
You're watching the Super Bowl and the way it's coming, but you're in the stands and your team's winning and you know it's cinched. Are you sitting down?
No, you are not. You're peeing your pants, brother. That's exactly right. You're taking your clothes off. Okay, so Jesus like basically takes every one of these prophetic verses and reinstates them in Matthew chapter 23. Take a look at verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. Now again, quick time out. Not all Israel rejected Jesus. In fact, you wouldn't be saved if all Israel had rejected Jesus. We owe our salvation to some Jewish guys. Paul, John, James, Peter. Mm-hmm. So a significant remnant of the nation received her Messiah. And Paul tells us in Romans 11, even today there has always been a remnant according to grace. Jews who see Jesus as Lord. The remnant. So this isn't all the nation, but the leaders basically said, hell with you, Jesus. These miracles, they're of the devil. And the nation basically gave their king the middle finger. And so Yeshua says, you were unwilling. Verse 38, behold, your house or your nation is left to you desolate. By the way, 40 years after the statement is made, Jerusalem vanishes off the map practically. Verse 39, but for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me. Forever?
No.
No. Until when?
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
When they repent, then he will return. And I thought we'd finish Revelation chapter 12. We did not. We'll finish it next week.